Open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 2. So get Revelation 3 in one hand, Ezekiel chapter 2 in the other hand, and if you have another hand, hang on, because we're going to go somewhere else here in a little while too, amen? So you might need all three hands today. Might need somebody to give you a hand. Revelation chapter 3. Here we are. We're going to look at a couple churches today, by the grace of God, Lord willing. And we had talked before about the book of Revelation. And we'll go just really briefly. The first three chapters of Revelation is dealing with churches, seven churches. And those seven churches are churches that were actually in existence in Asia on earth at the time that John wrote Revelation, about 90 AD. And they're also represent spiritual church ages. And Ephesus through Laodicea, where we are at Laodicea now at the end of the church age, I believe really close, hopefully today. Lord will call us out of here, but the end of the church age where the church is so in such a state of apostasy God's outside the door knocking, wanting in. But we're going to look at the contrast between these two churches, last two churches, Philadelphia and Laodicea. But we also have to realize when you're reading through here and you're reading about people that overcome and getting the right to reign with Christ because of overcoming and things like that, we're also looking at churches, I believe, in the tribulation time. You say, well, if the church age ends, why would there be churches in the tribulation time? Because God's not calling out local churches. He's calling out saved people. There are all kinds of local church assemblies that meet together that have very little, maybe no saved people in them. There are people that believe everything but trusting in Jesus Christ, and they're meeting, calling at church today. Well, when God calls the church out, the people that aren't saved are still going to be here. There will still be churches in the tribulation time. Especially that first 3.5 years where everybody's singing Kumbaya and let's all get together and, you know, and kiss the Pope's ring and get Muslim and do whatever we can do. Just bring it all together. Everybody be happy. And, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're happy, we'll, you know, get behind this one guy. And then at the 3.5 years through that thing, that tribulation time, all hell's going to break loose on this earth when the man of sin's killed. He rises again the third day with the spirit of Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, enemies, the full-blown Antichrist that last 3.5 years, and it's on. But these churches, I believe, are seven churches that will exist in the tribulation time also. So when you're reading this and saying, well, that doesn't sound right for us, some of this stuff isn't right for us. Some of this stuff is tribulation doctrine and, you know, overcoming. We overcame, we trusted Jesus Christ. We're more than overcomers. We're more than conquerors, amen. We are saved. We're in Christ. He is in us, and he's at the right hand of God the Father. But the book of Revelation, we see those first three chapters. We see that dealing with those seven churches we just talked about, church ages and churches in tribulation, triple application there. And then you get to chapter 4, and John hears a voice, and it says, come up hither. And he's in the Spirit. He's in heaven looking into the future. And he's seeing all these things that we talk about in Revelation. You know, from chapter 5, 6 through 19, you're dealing with tribulation time after the church is gone. Praise God. You don't have to worry about that stuff. And then you see up the, you know, the millennial reign, the great white throne judgment, and we see the new heaven and the new earth and all that. And that's a brief synopsis of Revelation. But the Revelation I want to look at today, I'll look at the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about believers, saved folks that meet together in one place. I'm talking about a local assembly today. And I know the church is everybody that's saved. It has nothing to do with being inside a building. It has to do with being in Christ. But I want to look at the church as a group of believers and what God would have for us, what to expect, what God expects from us and where we are. And again, I'm thankful. I think we have a good church here. I think people here show up and they want something from the Lord. But I want to look at a few things that I'm sure will help us out because it's the Word of God. And we'll begin in chapter number 3 of Revelation. Just read two verses about the church of Philadelphia. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Now here's the greatest church out of these seven. It also represents the greatest church age, the church timeline, which was from about the Reformation time up to the 1800s, where things started going haywire into Laodicea. But it's just interesting that that timeline matches up with the reformers coming out of the great whore. It matches up with the King James Bible being completed, which matches up with the United States of America being founded. It's the Church of Philadelphia. Anybody want to guess what our first capital was called in the America? Philadelphia. I mean, you couldn't make this stuff up. And God used this nation to bless this world with His Word and His Son's love like He's used no other nation. And that's, I believe today we're still sending more missionaries around the world than any other nation. But this is probably a nation that almost needs the missionaries as much or more than some of the nations we're sending them to. I mean, we've got a mess on our hands. Well, why is it? Because we slipped out of Philadelphia into Laodicea as a nation. But this Philadelphia, what an amazing church period, what God did. And I'm not going to, get too much into the reformers. Like I say, they didn't want to come completely out of the mess. They wanted to try to fix the mess. And you can't fix some things. Only God can fix the mess that is the great whore. He'll fix that one of these days. But the reformers, and you look at men like John Wesley and George Whitefield, and even though they weren't 100% rock solid on their doctrine, they spread the gospel around the world. They had a fire in their heart and in their soul to tell people about Jesus Christ. And because of men like that, and those men were not Baptists. Those men were old school Methodist, old school Presbyterian. But when they were over here in this country, they recognized that the strand of truth that was going forth in this country was Baptistic. The Pilgrims were really messed up on some stuff. The Puritans were really messed up on some stuff. But Wesley and Whitefield realized that the true line of doctrine and the true Word of God, even though they weren't Baptists, was coming through the Baptists. And they had made statements about, we know that this one man that was a Baptist is the truest preacher in this town. You know, there are a bunch of different preachers around. But I'm saying we have a good heritage and of beliefs. And it's not about the Baptist name. It's about the beliefs that come down through that line that ended up landing in a Baptist name. But this Church of Philadelphia, what a great church. You know what he says? He says, I give you the... let's read this again in chapter number 7. In the middle of that verse, it says, he that hath the key of David... You go back to the Old Testament, study that thing out. He's opening things up for Israel. And then it says... And no man, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door. So the Church of Philadelphia, that Philadelphia church, and the Philadelphia church period had an open door from God. Why was it? Because they kept His word, and they didn't deny His name. Isn't that something? Then you get over here to Laodicea, in verse number 14, it says, Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and thou shalt see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, when you read down through here, we got to be careful, because I am totally for preaching against the prosperity gospel. That's just total opposite of what Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach you're rich because God loves you. He teaches you're rich because of Jesus Christ, in Christ. He's not talking about worldly things. He's not talking about carnal things. And he's talking about, somebody could be just as poor as a church mouse and God just blessing them like crazy. And somebody could just be as rich could be, and God's nowhere near that. So, but I also want to say this. If you go down through and you look at this church of Laodicea and you look at the fact that he's telling them they're rich and increased with goods and miserable, but they're really, they think they're it, but they're really miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He also says over in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore and repent. So it's easy for us to say just because they're all messed up and doing the wrong things, they're lost. But there are a lot of saved people that don't really know Jesus Christ. They know him as Savior, but they don't really know the Bible or know anything about the walk with Christ. They don't really know anything about what he's talking about in verse 18, about buying gold tried in the fire. There's your part of the purification process, of going through things in this world, that thou mayest be rich. What makes you rich? The gold and the fire, the gold doesn't matter. It's the knowledge of Christ, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, Paul said. So he's talking about knowing Christ. There are people out there that have no idea who Jesus Christ is, past Savior. They have no idea what the Bible says. They've been lied to, they've been deceived, and they're thinking. And the thing is, even if they're saved, if the devil can get them off course and trying to seek after the things of this world and fall in love with money, love of money is the root of all evil, and spend their whole entire life worshiping money and worshiping things, it does two things. It keeps them from giving rewards to give back to Jesus Christ and give him the credit for, and it keeps them from winning souls. They don't care about that. And that's what they're taught. That's what they're taught in their so-called church. So here we are looking at this church and saying that, well, he's telling them if he loves you, he'll rebuke you and chasten you. So he's talking to saved people too. Also, if you realize when he's dealing with a church, he's dealing with individuals. When he deals with Gateway Baptist Church, he deals with individuals. And look what it says in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So I've heard this preached different ways. You know the thing about the church and the church is in a mess and all this. But it says if any man, it's talking about an individual. So if you allow Jesus Christ in your life and you follow him and everybody in this church follows him, this church is going to be following him. Amen. And it's about everybody in here. Everybody in here, and we've talked about this before, has an effect on the outcome of what this church is supposed to be doing. Amen. And that's why you come to church. It's not just to fill a pew, but it's to get something from God. Now, a church is a place that we meet together, a local church. The church is an organism, anybody that's saved, but a local organization of believers, a church is a place. It's a place, I'm going to talk about five things today by the grace of God, and it's a place to hear. It's a place to hear. Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. It's a place to gain understanding. How? By hearing. By hearing what? The preaching of the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God. We talked a lot about preaching last Sunday, but we come in here on Wednesday nights, we've been going through some teaching, and you get some understanding from the teaching. I do, amen. From studying and teaching and preaching, we get some understanding. We understand more things about the Bible. We understand more things about Jesus Christ from teaching and preaching. So it's a place to hear. And in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 18, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It's a place to gain knowledge, to know more about Jesus Christ. And also in Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a place to hear to gain faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we understand the church is a place to hear. If we come in here today and we got together, we sat in our seats, and it looks like everybody's in their assigned seat, amen? Nobody going to be upset. Everybody will have a good lunch. No indigestion before lunch or anything. But everybody's in their seat. And if everybody's in their seat, and Scott comes up here, I come up here and I just wave. I don't say anything. Nobody says anything. Scott comes up here, opens a hymnal. He mouths the words, don't say anything. And I come up here and preach, and you know, Lord says, probably you don't say anything anyway half the time, but to me. But anyway, he says, I don't say anything. I just open the Bible. I just sit there and read it to myself. See, the church is a place to hear. What do we hear? We hear other people worshiping God. We hear other people praising God. We hear the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. And we increase in our understanding. We increase in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We increase in our, hopefully and prayerfully, in our faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But the church is a place to hear. The church is a place to hide. I like a place to hide once in a while. Amen. So what do you mean by that? Well, it means a bunch of different things. It's a place to refuel, to hide and refuel. It's a place to relax. It's a place of refuge. Amen. When you're out in this world, I'll tell you what, I just can't understand it. I can't understand why God doesn't call us out of here. I go into Walmart, and I listen to the music, and I look at the he-she's running around, the she-he's running around. I said it before, I said it again, I'm so glad that I got married when you didn't have check birth certificates to see who you were marrying, whether it was an M or an F. Women looked like women when I got married. Some of the men did, but we knew who they were. But now it's a coin toss. You don't know what's going on out there. I mean, some of them, you obviously know they're not what they are, but they're running around. And it sickens me in my soul. It's just, I can't understand. It's a place of refuge. It's a place to hide. The church is. And it should be. I am so glad and so thankful that we have a church that don't have a sign out there with a rainbow that says, everybody's welcome, come as you are, whatever, you know. Everything goes, anything goes. We don't care about the book. We don't care about the law. I'm so glad we have a Bible-based church. Amen? It's a place of refuge. There is no place of refuge for the other folks. But this is a place of to refuel, a place to relax, a place of refuge. It's a place of run. But I want to look at something when I talk about that. After the battle all week, sometimes I'm really excited to get to church on Sunday. Amen? It's like, whew, man, I can go in there. I can go in there and know they're not going to be playing 70s music. I can know that if there is some kind of drag queen thing in there, we're going to toss them out. I can go in there and know, I will preach to them on the way out the door, don't get me wrong. I can go in there and know that it's not going to be just like going to Walmart. I can know it's not going to be playing the same music as Kroger. I know that when we go in there, it's going to be a place where God can meet with us. I mean, I know you carry God through Walmart, and I'm sure he doesn't appreciate that if you're in there very long, but you're not going to have church service in there and him show up and do something with the music they got and the things they got going on. They quench the spirit. They grieve the spirit. It vexes your soul to go in these places anymore. It's just crazy. But it's a place, the church is a place to run. But I want to talk about something as we talk about run. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. God's giving Ezekiel a call here. And if we look at, let's begin in verse 3, Ezekiel 2, verse 3, it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee the children of Israel to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impotent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." He didn't say you're going to tell them what the philosophers think. He didn't say you're going to tell them what you learned in college. He didn't say you're going to give them your opinion. He goes, you're going to tell them what I said. You're going to give them my word. Amen. That's important. "Thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, ye shall know that there, they shall know, yet shall know, excuse me, that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks." There we go. That'll dismay you sometimes. "Though they be a rebellious house, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. You know what he told them to do? I've got a message for you to give them, and whether they hear it or not, you give the message. You know what he tells me? I got a message, whether they hear it or not, give them the message. You know what he tells you? I got a message, and whether they hear it or not, give them the message. You say, well, the world don't listen anymore. Nobody cares anymore. They thumb their nose at you. They ridicule you. They mock God. They make up excuses to not believe the Bible or whatever. You know, they say they're an atheist. God didn't ask you to judge who to tell them. He said to tell them. He didn't say just tell the ones that look smiley and happy and look like they accept it. He said tell them whether they hear, whether they forbear. Amen. Our job is to plant and water, and God gives the increase. And we don't know what ground God's going to use and what ground God's going to not use. I've been totally surprised both directions. Amen. But he has given us a message, and he says, whether they're here or whether they're forbear, give them my word. And that's what we're supposed to do. Look what he says over in chapter number 3 of Ezekiel. In verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from their wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Isn't that something? Now, I know we're not in the Old Testament, and I know this is something different he's talking about to a certain extent, but you know what Paul said? Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men. God told him, I'm going to send you to these people, to these people, to these people. Basically, the kings, the Jews, the kings, the Gentiles. You know what Paul said? I'm free from the blood of all men. Why? Because he didn't fail to preach what God told him to preach. Here he's telling Ezekiel that if you warn them, even if they don't get right, you've done good for yourself. So if you don't warn them, they don't get right, their blood's on your hand. Isn't that something? So what are we supposed to do as a church? We're supposed to be warning people that hell is real, heaven is the other option, and Jesus Christ is the only way. When I say that the church is a place to hear, a place to hide, and we talked about the refuel, the relax, the refuge, and the run, a lot of times it's not just a place to run to, it's a place to run from. I'm not talking about running from church, I'm talking about going into the church to run from your responsibility. And when I say that, I want you to understand what I mean. The church houses are full of saved people that run to church just so they can put their time in, and they don't do anything else for the Lord. What are they doing? They're running from what God's called them to do, and they're acting like it's okay because they're there on Sunday morning. But God didn't call you just to come to church on Sunday morning. He called you to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. And like I said before, whether it's putting tracts in your bills when you send them out, or putting a tract in the mail, or whatever it is, just talking to your neighbors, praying for people, and getting that word out, God has called us all as individuals to get the word out. And if you're here today and you're not getting the word out, you're just hiding, you're running from God in church. Amen. It's not just the people in the pews. Pastors do it. A good friend of mine, Jerry Hickson, he went on to be with the Lord a year and a half ago or so, I can't remember exactly when it was, but I was talking to him on the phone one day. He said, if I lived up there, I'd go to your church. He said, you preach the Bible. He said, I'd go to your church. He said, I wouldn't go to a church that didn't have a public ministry. And I wouldn't set up under a pastor that doesn't have a public ministry. You know what he was saying? If your pastor's not preaching the Word of God, your pastor's not handing out tracts, your church is not going to be worth a dime. But if the people in the pews aren't doing what the pastor's telling them that God says for them to do, it doesn't all lie on the pastor. But I understand, I agree exactly what he said. I wouldn't go to a church that didn't have a public ministry. If you guys didn't have public ministry and people that witnessed when I first came here, I don't think I'd ever, I thought, man, are you sure about this, God? Amen? But God showed me right then, real quick and real clear, there were some soul winners in here, and people that prayed, people that loved the Lord, people that wanted to do right, people that wanted to see people get saved. And that's what it's all about. There's too much of this country club church going on. Where we just get together and sing kumbaya and eat once in a while. But the truth is, we've got a job to do, and that job, hey, we're running out of time. People are going to die, and they're going to burn in hell, and they need the truth. They need somebody that'll say, whether they hear or whether they will forbear, I'll tell them. It's not just, like I say, pastors do it too. They get in the pulpit and they decide, well, that's my job. My job, the only thing I'm supposed to do is get up here in the pulpit and feed my sheep, feed God's sheep. I'm the under-shepherd here. I'm just supposed to get up here and feed my sheep. And the next thing you know, and I did, I come out of the jail ministry, nursing home ministry, prison ministry, juvenile detention center ministry. And, it is a big change. I'm used to seeing people get saved all the time. I mean, you go to the juvenile detention centers, you go to the jails, you start seeing people get saved. Amen. Then you go to the nursing home, you see people that like to be in church. Then you get in church and you see people and you're like, whoa. But I'm just saying, it's easy to let some things slide, but you should have a public ministry. Pastors do it. Pastors do it. They and look, it's been rough the last couple months to hand out tracts. Like, you know, honestly, we've had a rough patch here. But I'll tell you what, a pastor gets in the church, and the church gets big, and everybody has all these responsibilities, and the next thing you know, I think some of the pastors just quit preaching outside the walls of the church. Their public ministries die. I've heard, and look, I don't want anybody to ever think I'm talking about Hope Baptist. I come out of Hope Baptist. That was the last church I was in for here. I was there for several years. And Pastor Sal was an amazingly good preacher, an amazingly good pastor, and God blessed that. God did an amazing work up there and used him. So anything I'm saying here, I'm not talking about that church. I just want, because I don't want anybody to think that I'm trashing my old church, because I love Pastor Sal, and that was a great church. We had a great opportunity up there. It was a church full of people, so obviously it wasn't perfect. But it had a good man that loved the Lord that God used in a mighty way up there. So what I'm going to say, I'm not saying about them. But talking about pastors that don't have a public ministry, churches that don't have a public ministry, the purpose of you coming in here today is get something to take outside and give to somebody else. It's not just, and I agree that we need to get refueled here, but it's not just for you. It's for the Lord to take things outside the walls of this church, to give the truth outside the walls of this church. And it's so easy for the pastor to get complacent. It's so easy for people in pews to be complacent and say, well, you know, you got to come to our church. You're going to find the truth there. Man, if they come to church, maybe they'll get saved. How about telling them about Jesus Christ? And maybe 1 in 100 people will actually show up at church, but 100 out of 100 people will actually hear it if you preach it to them. Amen? Well, it's just easier to go, well, if you come to church and put it all on me or put it on somebody else. Amen? It's easy for me to put it all on you and say, you ought to be witnessing and my public ministry go away. And I don't hand out tracts and I don't care about souls anymore. That's not the way it works. We're all in this together. We all have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus Christ and how to get to heaven. I've heard a long while back, I heard a teen pastor, youth pastor or something. He preached a message and he preached a message on how he didn't like people, and he just didn't like talking to people. He didn't have any desire to be around people, and he just had a bad attitude, and his personality wasn't a people. He wasn't a people person, and all this stuff. And I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, that's a youth pastor or a teen pastor or what? What kind of fool would appoint that guy to lead his teenagers? I mean, I understand not having the desire to witness sometimes. I understand it. But if that's your personality, if that's your regular life, you need to get right with God. Instead of preaching it like he was proud of it, he should have been on his knees at the altar saying, Lord, change me. I'm a wicked man. I'm a man of unclean lips. I've got a problem with my heart. I want to see people get saved. I want to be used of you as a vessel to see people change from the direction of hell to heaven. But see, it seems like a lot of times, as long as you believe all the right stuff, you can have any position you want. If you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and you believe that rightly dividing it, and you believe that, you know, the rapture's coming, then the tribulation, if you believe what we believe, we'll put you in any position you want. And the truth is, it's about the heart. It's not just about a mind belief. It's about the heart. You say, well, that's terrible. Well, it's also terrible for a Christian to sit in the pews for 20, 30, 40 years and have a heart that says, I really don't, I'm not comfortable witnessing to people. Well, ask God to make you comfortable with it. Ask God to give you strength when you're not comfortable. Ask God to tell you, like he told Ezekiel, whether they hear or whether they forbear, I'll give them the truth. Amen. Like we talked about here a while back, here a couple weeks ago, invite somebody to church. For the next 6-7 weeks, invite somebody to church. Invite somebody you think's lost, invite somebody you think's saved, but invite them to church. Amen. But tell them about Jesus Christ too. Amen. So the church is a place to hear, it's a place to hide, and I don't want it to be a place to hide for me, I don't want it to be a place to hide for you as far as hiding from what God has called us to do. Because it's real easy to say, hey, look, I'm doing part of what you called me to do. I remember I was listening to a teaching the other day on talking about Balaam and how God had told him they wanted Balaam to go with him to curse Israel. God said, don't go with him, don't curse Israel, and Israel's blessed. And you know what Balaam said? God said, I can't go with you. He gave him one part of a three-part message. And he was comfortable with that because it kept him out of trouble. But he didn't do what God said to do. God told him three things, and he told them one, just enough to get him out of trouble and keep him out of trouble. This is not just a place to hide from the world. It can be a place to hide from God. Isn't that a scary thought that you could sit in a church pew and hide from God? That's scary. I mean, you think you're hiding. But if the very hairs on your head are numbered, how much hiding can we really do from God? But we can hide from our responsibilities to save people. But church is supposed to be a place to hear the Word of God. A church is supposed to be a place to hide, to refuel, to relax, to a place of refuge, a place to run from the battle and get help out from the Lord. It's a place of help. It's a place to get help with God. It's a place to get a hold of God. It's a place to get help in the matter also of bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't it good to go into church and realize that there are people that believe what you believe? I mean, you can go anywhere else and not have the same feeling you have being in your home church. There's just nothing like it. You know that we're on the same page, even if we're not all in perfect will of God all the time. You know we're on the same page as what our heart really wants and what we really believe and what we really know about Jesus Christ and what our responsibilities are. So the church is a place to hear, a place to hide, a place of help. And the Bible says God's a very present help in the time of trouble. Amen? And you can get a hold of God anywhere if you're saved. But sometimes you need to be in church just to get a hold of God. Amen? It's a place to heal from the wounds of the battle. I don't know about you, but I get battle scars just being out in public. Amen? Just being out in public. I got scarred up pretty good the other day at Walmart, but within three aisles, I seen two men dressed like women. And I looked at one and shook my head, and he looked at me and got mad, and I'm like, you're dressing for the attention I'm giving you.
That's right.
I mean, if you're going to have your hair painted green and you're going to wear a dress and boots, yep, and everybody knows you're a male,
right,
except you, I'm not going to go, how you doing, brussis, he, she. I'm going to look at you and go, what in the world? And thank God that I still feel that way. Amen. Amen. But this is a place to heal from the wounds of the battle. Where do you get battle wounds? I was witnessing to a guy the other night. And he was, you know, going down the philosophy trail and down the psychology trail and down all these different trails. And, you know, he's having trouble with the Bible. And you know what I found out? I figured out what was wrong. He said, well, I've spent a lot of time in the Pentecostal church. And I thought, well, there you go. Right there, you're going on feelings for a long time, and sooner or later your feelings are going to let you down. And if you don't have facts and you don't have truth and you're not grounded and rooted in Jesus Christ, you're going to have problems. You're going to start doubting everything. And that's what happened. But he told me at the end, well, if I ever just get an inkling to go back to church, I'll go to your church. I said, oh, praise the Lord. You know, come, you don't. But we got to witness to him, got to talk to him. I don't know if he's saved, but I know he's bitter. Amen. But the church is supposed to be a place to heal. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? Why aren't we recovered? He's talking about the Israel being recovered because God was there. God was offering them healing, but they didn't accept it. Amen. Church is supposed to be a place to heal from the battle. I had a preacher call me a while back, and I don't know him very well. I know him better now than I ever have, but I mean, I didn't know him very well. And he said, we might not be in the same foxhole, but we're in the same battle, and I'm praying for you. I said, praise the Lord. He's a good Bible-believing man. I don't know what all he believes on doctrine, but I know one thing. That we might not be in the same foxhole, but we're in the same battle, and we're praying for each other. Amen. We're in the same foxhole here. Amen. But it's a place to heal. It's a place to go and get a hold of God. Let God get a hold of you. Let Him try to do what He wants to do. If you allow Him to do what He wants to do, it'll bring you healing. Why do you need healing? So you can go out and fight again. So you can go out and battle again. A place to hear, a place to hide, a place to help, a place of help, a place to heal. It's a place of hope. There's not much hope out in this world. There really isn't. It so stirs my soul when I witness to somebody and they tell me they've been born again. Or, I got saved at such and such a date. Instead of, I go to church. You know for sure you're going to heaven? I belong to this church. But boy, when they tell me I was born again, I got saved in January of 1988 or whatever, they give me a date, they give me a time, I'm like, praise the Lord, there's somebody else that's saved. You don't have to wonder about that when they're giving you a testimony of their salvation. It's just refreshing to be out in this Babylonian trash can outside these walls and find somebody else that loves Jesus Christ. But you come in here, this is a place of hope. This is a place of hope. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, we begin in verse 5. It says, not of works of righteousness as we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I mean, this is a place where you realize and cement your belief in your eternal life. We do these Bible studies. We talk about the eternal security. We talk about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the fact that Jesus Christ is in you and you're in Him. That just solidifies. It just gives you more armor to wear when the devil tries to say, yeah, but you can lose it. Yeah, you probably lost it. You weren't really saved to start with. We go through the list that Paul gives, and Paul's talking about all these things that he's talking to saved people, and he's talking to all these things the wicked do, and he says, and don't do those things. He doesn't say you can't do them because you're saved. He says you're saved, you shouldn't be doing that stuff. Just because you mess up doesn't mean you're not saved. And just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to mess up. But the 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. So the church is supposed to be a place of hope. You can come in here and have hope. You can come in here and you can feel like all week long you've been dragging and you've been wounded, you've been injured, the devil's been talking to you, he kneels down beside you when you pray, he gets down and whispers in your ear when you're reading your Bible, he's listening when you're singing songs about the Lord, he's messing with your head, he's messing with your heart, and you get in here and you say, I don't even know if I'm saved, preacher, and you come up here and the Word of God's preached and the Holy Spirit of God starts dealing with your heart, and you go, yeah, I'm saved. I just all messed up, I just needed to be in here. I was talking to a preacher here a while back, he said, man, I get so wicked sometimes I can't believe I'm even saved. I said, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul was saved, talking to saved people. He didn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. The only time I really feel saved is when I'm communing with Jesus Christ and reading His Bible. The rest of the time, I'm like, good night. Can't believe God don't turn me into a grease spot in the middle of the road. Amen? You laugh and think that's terrible, but you'd be a grease spot too if God had the same attitude toward you that I think He should have toward me. Amen? I'm just glad He's long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Let's us get saved. Let's us get clean. Let's us go to church so we can hear, so we can hide, so we can get help, so we can heal, and so we can have some hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we've been going through the seven mysteries that God gave through Paul to the church. And we did the mystery of godliness and a couple of the mysteries. We're going to head it up to the mystery of indwelling Christ, the mystery of Christ in the church. Now, Lord willing, we're going to do the mystery of the rapture this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. And you know what? It'll give you hope. It'll give you hope. I hope we don't even make it to Wednesday night. I hope He calls us out here today. Tomorrow. I know Bill's thinking about chicken. He's thinking after lunch, amen. But after lunch tomorrow, I can wait that long. I'd just soon he come today, though. And if he comes today, the Jehovah's Witnesses can have all our lunches. I, you know, whatever. Hope they get saved. But the thing is that we've got hope because we know whom we believe. We believe in Jesus Christ. And he that began a work in us is going to finish it. Amen. He's going to finish it. When's it going to be finished? At the rapture. At the rapture. It's going to be completely, totally finished at the judgment seat of Christ. Because I'm telling you, we got some things to be excited about. We got some hope. We got a hope this world can't understand. And if I can find my spot in the Bible here, because I took the place that I marked it out. So this is just to make it harder on myself. So it's like I'm doing Bible drills with myself here. We've got some hope that this world don't understand and can't understand. I can't even understand the hope sometimes. Amen. But there's something inside of me that says, go, 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 go. Because one of these days soon, we're all going to be gone, 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 gone. But over in Ezekiel chapter number 2 again, you don't have to turn there. You know what he says to him in chapter number 2, verse 8, after he tells him to go speak? Well, let's read 7 again. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. You know what he's saying to us? Because we've got the excuses. I mean, we've got them all. We've got a million excuses not to be in church, a million excuses not to pay attention in church, a million excuses not to do what we're supposed to do outside of church, a million excuses to quit, amen, a million and one. You know what he says to them? He says, I'm sending you to rebellious and stiff-necked people. They're not going to listen. But don't you be rebellious. You tell them. Amen? You know what God says rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Isn't that something? See, well, I'm not into astrology. I hope you're not. Get away from that stuff. I'm not playing with tarot cards. I don't have a Ouija board or anything. But you're rebelling on God if you're never telling anybody about Jesus Christ. You know what he says? It's like witchcraft. When he looks at it, he looks at it as just as wicked. I'm here to make you uncomfortable today. You need to be used to being uncomfortable. Because we're in a world that we're not supposed to be comfortable in. Amen? And if you're comfortable every day, there's something wrong somewhere. We know the world's got problems. But if you're comfortable in a world full of problems, where do you think the problem is? It's with us. It's with us because we care more about what people think about us than whether they go to heaven or hell. And that Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And there are people out there bound in their sin that need to know that Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary to wash away our sins, that he died, was buried, and rose again, and they can call on him for salvation. It's just amazing that God knows us so well that he sets up a plan that we can have what we're supposed to have instead of what we want. Amen? Amen. Turn back over to Revelation. We'll wrap this up. Revelation chapter number 3, excuse me. Revelation chapter 3. Let's just read verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. We believe we've kept his word. We believe this book. We believe we ought to read it, study it, preach it, teach it, and try to live by it. What do you think he means by has not denied my name? Refusing to tell people about Jesus Christ. But you know what he says he does? Because they had kept his word and not denied his name, he gave them an open door that no man could shut. That's the Church of Philadelphia. And then the people shut him out in Laodicea. So I'm going to ask you one question before we close. is Gateway Baptist Church going to be the Church of Philadelphia or the Church of Laodicea? Remember in Laodicea, he said, if any man hear my voice and open. He's talking to individuals. A lot of it's up to you. A lot of it's up to me. Not denied my name. You're welcome to take all the tracts you want. We'll order them by the thousands. But get the word out. Tell people about Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Father, we sure love you and thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for a church to come to that we can hear your word, read it, preach it, teach it. A place that we can get help, a place that we can hide and heal, and a place that we can have hope, Lord. And we hope that you come back and get us out of here soon. And I hope that if you allow us to meet again, that you'd bless the service Wednesday night at 6. And Lord, that you would bless us all with a heart to invite people each week. And Lord, that you'd bless us all with a heart, more importantly than inviting people to church, inviting people to Jesus Christ. Because he is the only hope that this lost world has. And he's the only hope we have. And we're looking forward to his return. Looking forward to your return, Lord. Come get us quickly. And Lord, bless us and strengthen us until that time. Bless each and every person here. Bless the kids, Lord. Just have your hand of protection and power on them. Your hand of protection and power on us. And Lord, carry us through the week. Help us to be what you've called us to be. And Lord, not be like the rebellious and stiff-necked people outside these walls that many times we speak to. But help us to submit to your will for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.